Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before we get into the Word. Father, in Jesus' name, I just give you all praise, all glory, and honor. And Father, I just ask you as we move into this new year, Father, that you would begin to renew even our faith, our commitment, our love one for another, and most of all, our love for you, Lord. And I just thank you for what you're going to do. I believe it's going to be a time of great challenge, but a time of great love and a time of great visitation even of your spirit in people's lives. In Jesus' name I pray, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Amen and amen. Praise God. I got this little thing up here I want to read you, and I wish you could see the picture. You can't see the picture because it's too small. It shows a little bitty girl, real small, with real big eyes and a big piece of chocolate eaten on it, a piece of cake or like a brownie or whatever it is. And the little girl asked her brother, "What is love?" And he replies, "Love is when you steal my chocolate from my lunch bag every day and I still hide it in the same place." And you know, sometimes that's the way it is. He loved his sister enough to keep letting her take his chocolate, his dessert. And sometimes we have to realize that we have to let people take our dessert, you know. Praise God. Well, the title to my sermon today is In the New Year. And I think when I read this to you, I believe you're going to realize that a lot of things were said that go right along with this. And we're in the book of Matthew back in Sunday school back there, if you want to call it Sunday school. It's not really Sunday school. It's discussion class. We just get together and talk about the Lord, and everybody shares, but we come out of certain scriptures. But when I asked the Lord what he wanted me to share today, I felt like he gave me this scripture, and I didn't really look this up, but I actually had it written down from a long time ago, and I just seen it when I opened up my computer, because I keep a lot of my notes in my computer. And this is Matthew 6:31 through 34, and this is out of the Message Bible, okay? And I believe this fits what's going on right now in our lives tremendously. It says, "What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax and not be preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God, the way he works, fuss over the things, but you know God and how he works. Steep your lives in God reality, God initiative, and God's provision." I love that. His reality, his initiative, and his provision. "Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes." Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, that is a word for today, if you'll really hear it. Psalm 89:1 says this, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Lamentations 3:21 through 26 says this, and the word lamentations, I looked that up to see what that meant in the Hebrew, and it's the word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but it looks like it's Elkalah, E-K-A-H, I don't know, it's Hebrew. I'd say it's Greek, but it's not Greek, it's Hebrew. And it literally means alas or now, okay? That's what the literal meaning of that word in Hebrew is, Lamentations. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And I'm going to tell you what, if you hope in anything else, you're going to be you're going to miss the mark in it. I tell you, you're going to be sad, because if you're hoping in anything else, the Lord's the only thing that you can hope in that will never fail you. And anyway, it says here, I'm sorry, I lost my place here. It says, it is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And you know, that word for wait there is a word that means to bind together. It means by twisting. Figuratively, to expect, to gather together, to look patiently, tarry, wait for, or upon. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, we've talked a lot about oneness back in the classes back there today. And, you know, when you take a cord and you begin to intertwine it with another cord, what happens is the strength of that doesn't just double, it gets way more. And scripture says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So if there's three, if you take three cords and you bind them together, the strength doesn't just get three times greater, it might get 20 or 30 or 40 times greater. You know, it gets tremendously stronger. But I want you to know that when you bind yourself to the Lord and you wait upon him, you'll find out that his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And no matter what's going on in your life, he'll give you the strength to go right through it. You know, it goes on and it says here, it says, it is good for man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Lord. And that word there for wait there is a different word. It's not the same word. It's a word that means to be silent. It means to basically to be still, kind of just to be quiet and be still. I like what Kathy was saying this morning back in the classes back there. She was saying the Lord just keeps dealing with me about zip it up. And you know what? Sometimes we need to just be quiet and let the Lord do what he's going to do. Because a lot of times if we put our 2 cents worth in there, it don't work, you know. And it makes the situation worse than what it would have been. And there's times when we just need to be still. And you know, if we become still, guess what? Scripture says, be still and know what? That I'm God. And when we become still and quiet and we wait in silence before him, a lot of times that's when he'll speak to you the most. Because a lot of times, even when we go get in our, so to speak, closet to pray, we go in there and we start telling God our wish list. You know, we got this big long wish list that we want to happen. And what we really need to do sometimes is just sit before him and say, Lord, here am I. What would you speak to my heart? What would you speak to my mind? And you're going to find that when turmoil is going on in your life and a lot of things are seeming like they're just more than you can even handle at times. You know, I think of that time when they were crossing over the lake in the Bible. I can't think of the name of the lake right now, but it was over in Israel, and they were crossing over, and Jesus was laying up in the bow of the boat and he was sleeping. And all of a sudden the storm started coming and the wind started blowing and water was getting in the boat and everything else, but he's still laying up in the front of the boat sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And he stood and he said, "Peace, be still." And I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what's going on in your life, how many waves are coming, how many winds are blowing or whatever, and it seems like sometimes you think, "Oh my God, can something else go wrong?" If you'll just hear his voice, he's saying to you, "Peace, be still, and know that I'm God." And when you know that he's God, that situation all of a sudden begins to turn around, and your whole attitude begins to turn around. And that's what we all need in this day and age. And in Isaiah chapter 40, and this church was kind of founded on this scripture, chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. And it says, "Thou hast not known and hast not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary." God don't faint. He don't get weary. "There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And you know, that word there again is the word for waiting on the Lord, is the word for twisting together or binding together or you know, that kind of thing. To wait, to tarry, to look upon, you know. And, you know, in Psalm 27, 13 through 14 says this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And, you know, David said that. And David had a lot of problems. He had times when his very own sons tried to take away the kingdom from him. And not only did he try to take away the kingdom from him, he went up on the housetop and took all of David's concubines and everything up on the housetop, pitched tents, and went in and had relationships with them so that he could embarrass his father. And you know, David had left the city rather than fighting with his son. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you can find yourself fighting with loved ones, with fathers and sons, not getting along or whatever it is. But I tell you what, you need to ask the Lord to bring forgiveness and to bring restoration in those situations. And anyway, David was going along, and he had all of his mighty men with him. And then one of Saul's relatives come up through there, and he's going along the hillside. And he's hollering at David, "You bloody man, you this, you that," and railing against him and calling him names and throwing dirt at him and everything else. And David's mighty men looked over at David and said, "Let us rise up and slay this guy." You know? And you know what David said? He said, "I perceive that the Lord has sent him to chasten me." He said, "Leave him alone." And you know what? Sometimes when people say bad things about you or giving you a hard time, you need to ask the Lord that, "Lord, you're allowing this to happen. Help me to leave them alone and leave them in your hands." And when you do that, a lot of times you'll find that the Lord will do a miraculous thing. And you know, when David came back and became king, he worried about Absalom, and he asked him different times, "How's it with Absalom? How's it with Absalom?" Well, Absalom ended up getting killed, you know, his son did. But he brought that guy who had been railing against him along the hillside, he brought him in and let him sit at his table and eat among him. And he never touched him, never did anything to him. But I will say this, he did tell his men, he said, "When I'm gone," he said, "you deal with him." Now, I mean, that you know, David showed mercy and he showed love while he was alive, but he said, "When I'm gone, you can deal with him." And I'm sure they dealt with him pretty harshly. But, you know, the neat thing about it is David understood the mercy of the Lord. He understood the forgiveness of the Lord. You know, in Psalm 51, he basically said, "Make me to rejoice at the bones which thou hast broken." And he he said, "Against you and you alone, Lord, have I done wrong or sinned?" And you know, when Uriah had come home from the war, David had committed adultery with that man's wife. He had been up on the rooftop of his palace, and he had looked down and saw her bathing, and something stirred up in him, and he called for her, and he had relations with her, and she got with child, where she was going to have a child. And David, trying to cover it up, called for Uriah to come back. And when he came back from the war, they were out having a war, but David should have been out there in the war with them, say, and he wasn't. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. So when Uriah came back, David told him, "Now go to your house and have drink and, you know, have a party with your wife and all this and that." And Uriah was a righteous man. He said, "I'll not do that. As long as my men are out there fighting and they can't seek the comforts of their home," he said, "neither will I." And I tell you what, David got his legs cut out from under him when that happened. He didn't know what to do. So when he couldn't talk him into going in and having relationships with his wife so that it would cover up what he had done, then guess what? He told his men, he said, "Send him back to the battle, put him out in the very front of the battle," and he said, "and withdraw from him." David might as well have just took a sword and stabbed him in the heart right there when he had him in his palace, because that's what he did. He killed him, because he was killed, you know, instantly almost. But what a righteous man that fellow was. And you know, God sent the prophet Nathan to David. And you know, we all like to get prophecies, especially when they're the good ones. We love them when they're the good ones. We don't like them so much if it's not a real good one, you know, where God's correcting you a little bit or something like that. And he does that sometimes. But Nathan the prophet came before David, and he said, "Oh, David," he said, "there was a certain man," said, "he had only one sheep." And he said, "this other man had many, many sheep." And he said, "the man that had many sheep, he took the one sheep and killed it." And David, having been a shepherd, he realized that being a shepherd, that was your whole livelihood. That one sheep was all that man had. And David rose up and got angry, and he said, "Well, surely that man will die. In other words, I'm gonna have him killed, you know, for taking that man's sheep." And Nathan looked at him, and they're right out in the middle of the kingdom there. They're in the chamber there. All the people are gathered around to hear all the wisdom of David and all this stuff, and they're all gathered around, and I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but I believe that's the way it was. And then Nathan said to him, he said, "David, that man is you." And wow, what do you think David did? I bet he felt like crawling underneath the throne. But you know what? When he wrote Psalm 51, and he said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned," talking about the Lord, he said, "Make me to rejoice at the bones that you've broken." And you know what? He married that woman, and when the baby was born, it was sick. And David put on sackcloth and ashes, and that was a way of humbling yourself, because he was the king and he had mighty, beautiful robes and all that. And he put on potato sacks, basically, dumped ashes over his head, and sat down and wept before the Lord. And you know, he humbled himself. And all of his servants saw him, and they was thinking, oh, my God, look at how he's mourning over that kid. The kid died, you know. He was sick and all this. And once the kid finally died, David got up and went and cleaned himself up and anointed his head with oil, put on his royal robes, and went about his business. And they said, David, they said, when the kid was still alive, you were in sackcloth and ashes. And he said, and now that he's passed away, you've got up and you've anointed yourself. And David said, David was wise enough to understand. He says, as long as the child was alive, you know, there was a chance that God would be merciful. And he said, God decided to take him. So when he wrote Psalm 51, he said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. And you know what? He felt like his bones had been broken. Anybody ever had a broken bone? I've had a bunch of them in my lifetime. I've had a broken ankle, broken leg, broken wrist. I've had a lot of them, you know. And I tell you what, they hurt. And it disables you to a certain extent. When I had my leg broke, I had a cast on. And I was 4 or 5 years old. Some kid pushed me off a wall. And I had a broken leg. And it was some of them old cars were around back then, them real old cars that had the bumper that would stick out about that far from the front of the car, them steel bumpers that had an edge on them. And if I'd have hit my leg on that, from that height that I got pushed off, it would have probably cut my leg off. You know, but this kid pushed me off, and I was four or five years old. And then when they put that cast on me, I couldn't do anything. I just scooted around on my behind, you know. And and when they took the cast off, I had to learn how to walk again. I couldn't walk at first. I actually had to learn how to walk again because I was so little that, you know, I didn't know how to walk. And I had to learn how to walk again. And so I know what being broken bones and broken things are. And I broke my wrist one time climbing on a tree, fell out of a tree, showing off to my cousin. I jumped from one limb to another and broke my wrist, and it was hanging down like this. One bone wasn't broken, the other one was, and it was hanging down. And that was very painful. So I know what he's saying, but he's saying that spiritually. He's saying, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. In other words, Lord, you slowed me down. You let me know you're in control of everything. And he asked God to forgive him. And you know what? God forgave him. And even after David had done all the things he did, you know, a lot of times we'd like to look at those guys and think, oh, they were such a righteous guy. They were such a good guy. Well, I got news for you. They weren't no different than you or me. They were no different than us. And sometimes they did the right thing and sometimes they did the wrong thing. But I tell you what, when you know the Lord, His mercy is new every morning. And when you acknowledge that mercy, he extends it to you. And yet, that's the way it was with David when he wrote that Psalm 51. Make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. Against you and you alone have I committed this sin, you know. And he knew that he was called of God. So anyway, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Psalm 27:13-14 says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And those two words there for wait and the words up there in Psalm 40 for wait is the bind together. And you know, when you bind together with the Lord, he becomes your strength. You know, Paul one time in the New Testament, he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And, you know, I think sometimes Christians blame a little too much on Satan, but they do blame a lot of stuff on Satan. But, you know, he said he's besought the Lord three times. He said that God take that thorn in the flesh away. And the Lord told him, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And I got news for you. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what's happened in your life. God's grace is sufficient if you will acknowledge him in the middle of it. He will allow you to overcome in whatever situation you're in, no matter what it is. You know, we used to sing this song, rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different as you fly. And you know what? That's true, because, you know, if you ever watch an eagle, we happen to drive up and down Bypass 4 a lot because we live pretty close to here. And a lot of times when we go out for breakfast, we go down Bypass 4, or when we come home, we'll come up Bypass 4. And over on the right-hand side of the road, when you come up there, there's an eagle's nest. And, you know, you have to be careful, because if you start looking for it, you're liable to wreck. So, because the speed limit is 50 miles an hour up through there. But if I look around, if there's no cars real close to me, I always glance over and see if I can spot the eagle. And a couple of times, he's flew right over our car. You know, there's a few of them over there. And there was this tree that was pretty close, a little closer to the road, and it's down in the area where there's a lot of water sits down in there, so they probably got a lot of things that they can swoop down and get to eat, you know, and stuff. But anyway, we looked over there one day, and that tree had fallen, and I thought, oh my God, somebody's cut that tree down. Well, it was probably rotten and fell over because it was in that water. Well, I think it wasn't too much longer, and we saw this big nest on a tree a little bit farther back. So the eagles had moved a little farther, deeper away from the main road. But you know, when he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we used to sing that song almost every Sunday, just about. And we'd sing, teach me, Lord, to wait. We added those words in there. And you know, he has to teach you how to wait sometime. And and I just want you to know that sometimes I wish we'd go back to singing a lot of the old songs, because they were very good songs. A lot of them were very good songs. We need to teach them to Frankie. Yeah. You know. But anyway. So that's really all I had to share with you today, and I've got this prayer written down here that I kind of wrote out, and I'm going to read it to you. And let's just close our eyes and just listen. Lord, give us eagle vision, that we might truly begin to see the greater picture of things that you do, of your power and your might and your controlling power, your strength, your love, your mercy, and most of all, your forgiveness. The sacrifice that you made through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And you know, we have to learn to forgive if we want to receive forgiveness of the Lord. He said, with what measure you merit, it'll be measured unto you also. And sometimes we have a hard time forgiving people when we're at odds with them. But I tell you what, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help us have that spirit of forgiveness. And as we go into a new year here this year, let's begin to clear up a few things in our lives and in the lives of people that we've had contact with. Sometimes we might need to go and ask people to forgive us. And sometimes if you ask somebody to forgive you, don't start making excuses for why you did what you did or why you were mad or anything like that. Just ask for the forgiveness and make it unconditional. Lord, please, so-and-so, please forgive me. Because, you know, it takes two to have an argument. It takes two to be in a fight. Because if there's just one, there ain't much of a fight there, you know. It takes two. But, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, in this new year, begin to clear up some of these things in our lives that we might go forth in a greater power, a greater anointing, and a greater release of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you're speaking to our hearts a lot about oneness. You want us to be one with you. And one time you even said, how can you believe in God when you can't even believe in your brother that's in front of you, or you can't even forgive them? How can you ask God to forgive you, you know? And he told us if we had anything against our brother or sister, to take it and make it right before we laid our gift on the altar. And sometimes he wants us to just go and make things right, you know. But I just want you to know that I think God's going to do some wonderful things this year. I don't know what all's going to happen. I have no idea. I'm not trying to prophesy anything, because God knows. God's the only one that knows exactly what's going to happen. But his purposes will be done, whatever those be. And we just need to learn to stand back and just wait on the Lord and just be quiet and still and let him do what he's going to do and just trust him no matter what's happening. And if we'll do that, we can enter into a rest that no matter what's going on in the world, we can rest in him. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to bless your people, and I ask you for a special blessing upon them this year, a special closeness. Bless them with your presence in a greater way, a greater revelation of you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.